This is Wednesday, September the 7th. The speaker is the Reverend Thomas A. Jackson, who is pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Will you take your hymn books, please, and turn to 269 and join in singing stanzas 1 and 2 of Stir Thy Church, O God our Father, 269.
We come together this morning as community. Fortunately, we haven't had any major crises in the last week. There are several families who are in need of our prayers, though. Some that you are aware of, some that I am aware of. There are folk who are hurting, people who are already beginning to feel the stress of financial pressures and classes and work and family and trying to balance all of those parts of our lives together. There are persons who are having conflicts in churches, conflicts with each other, conflicts in relationships. Stresses are around us, as are the joys of being community together. So let us go to God in prayer. As we come to you, O God, asking that you stir us as church, as community. We also ask that you come into us and calm us, that we may relax and rest in you, soaking in the cool air, remembering that seasons do change, that time does march on. Come into us, O God, and calm our spirits, that we may get our eyes fixed once again upon you, to know that you are Lord of all. Help us to let you be Lord of our lives, to move in us in ways that stir not only the spirit, but one another. Help us to reach out beyond our own pain and our own sadness and our own stresses to the persons whose stress and pain is greater than ours, to those who have no decent place to live, to those who haven't enough food to feed their family, to those who are hurting so deeply that they cannot see or feel the love. Be in us and through us. Shine through us to them that they may see and hear and know your presence. We come to you, O God, from many different places, from many different experiences. And yet you know each of us, and you know our needs. So as we sit and worship together, as we open our hearts and our minds to the moving of your Spirit, heal us once again, that we may leave this place stirred for you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We're pleased to welcome to our campus today the Reverend Dr. Thomas A. Jackson, formerly of McLean, Virginia, who has just come to be with us in Wake Forest as the pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church. Tom and his wife, Jenny, have recently moved to Wake Forest and are delightful persons, and I'm sure you will be glad to get acquainted with them. They bring very bright, joyful spirits to our midst. Tom Jackson is a native of Maryland. He began teaching a Sunday school class at the age of 14 and responded to the call to vocational ministry 4 years later. He pastored the Wilderness Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia, while a student at the University of Richmond, and later while a student at Southeastern Seminary. Dr. Jackson has since served three other churches, coming to Wake Forest from the McLean Baptist Church, where he was pastor for 23 years. In 1970, he earned the PhD in Old Testament Studies from Johns Hopkins University, and he has served in a variety of local, regional, and national positions, and has strong ties with the Baptist World Alliance, currently serving as a member of the Ethics Commission. Jenny and Tom have one son, Lyle, who is 19. They've come to our community as loving persons who have tremendous identity with and appreciation for the heritage of this area, and with the hope and vision of being minister for many years in the Wake Forest Baptist Church. After the anthem, Dr. Jackson will come and bring our message.
On Sunday evening, the 25th of September, a noted British actor by the name of Paul Alexander will be here in Wake Forest. On that morning, he will participate in our worship service at the Wake Forest Baptist Church. That evening, he will be present in that sanctuary to recite all of John's gospel. Paul Alexander, though brought up in the Anglican Church, was not a Christian. He sought spiritual fulfillment elsewhere, including Zen. But after a time of seeking without finding, Paul Alexander turned to the Bible. Having discovered that he could understand Shakespeare better by memorizing, he decided he might learn what is in the Bible better by memorizing. Wisely, he chose the gospel according to John. And by the time he had completed his memorization of John's gospel, some 2 years later, Paul Alexander had come to know the meaning of the words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I invite you to come on that Sunday evening and hear John's gospel as you have never heard it before. These are among the words that John wrote. They are in chapter 13. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. For a few days, I couldn't go anywhere without somebody asking me, what do you think of the movie? If I feigned ignorance, not a hard act for some of us, someone would say, what do you mean, what movie? You know the movie, that dreadful, awful, trashy movie, The Last Temptation. Well, it happened again one day at lunch with two of my colleagues while we were munching our salad. One of them looked up and said, well, what do you think of the movie, Tom? And I said, what movie? He said, what movie? Don't tell me you don't know what movie. You know, that dreadful, awful, trashy movie about Jesus. The movie everybody's talking about and nobody's seen. And sure enough, not one of us had seen it. And yet we all agreed, having read about it and heard about it, that movie grossly misrepresents Jesus. And then the other man at the table made an interesting observation. He said, as I watched people on television last evening picketing a local theater, I found myself wondering whether it occurs to many of us that we are representing Christ every day. And I wondered also whether we're as concerned about how faithfully we represent him as we are about how unfaithfully that movie represents him. My friend's comment seemed to me the most thoughtful and disturbing response I had heard. That evening, as I watched the protesters on the television news, I found myself wondering with my friend whether it occurs to many of us that we do indeed represent Christ. By our attitudes, by our words, by our conduct, we represent to the world what Christ means to us. The question is not whether or not we will represent him. The question is only whether we represent him faithfully. Some years ago, over in Charlotte, two Baptist ministers felt led of the Lord to witness to a prominent non-Christian citizen. They made an appointment with Harry Golden. Harry Golden was the editor, publisher of a little newspaper called the Carolina Israelite, and he was also a celebrated author. Harry received them into his office, sat back in his chair, tucked his thumbs under his suspenders, moved his cigar from one side of his mouth to another while he listened to their testimony. After a time, he said, well, is that it? They said, that's it, Harry. He said, Christianity, I'm all for it. When does it begin? Now, you and I want to reach out and grab that man by the suspenders and look him in the eye and say to him, Harry, don't you see it? It's all around you. And yet, there is just enough discrepancy between what we say and what we do, our profession and our practice, to give pause and cause pain. It was a less caustic, less sarcastic comment made by a scholar of India some years ago when speaking to a Christian. The Indian said, "You Christians seem to us to be rather ordinary people, making quite extraordinary claims for your faith." "Ah," but countered the Christian, "the claims we make are not for ourselves, they are for Christ." "But," said the Indian, "if your Christ has not done more for you than he has, why should we think he will do more for us?" The man's point is well taken. After all, one of the claims of the New Testament is not only that Christ is the Son of God, but if anyone be in Christ, that one is a new creature, a new creation. And in the same passage, Paul reminds every one of us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Furthermore, one of the claims that our Lord himself makes upon us is that we bear witness to him. Now, as I pondered further my friend's comment about how we represent Christ every day, I remembered something Elton Trueblood wrote in The Company of the Committed. He reminded us that through the centuries, various churches have claimed to be the true church, which is to say, true representatives of Christ, on the basis of one or more criteria, such as apostolic succession, recognition of the primacy of the Pope, moral strictness, doctrinal purity, ceremonial correctness. And of course, if Trueblood were writing today, he would need to add a spirit-filled life, or successful numerical growth, because these have entered the scene as criteria of authentic Christianity. And yet not one of these did our Lord commend as a sign of his presence or as evidence of faithfulness on the part of his disciples. There was one that Jesus did commend, and as Trueblood noted, that one has gone strangely unclaimed. "Love one another as I have loved you. For by this the world will know that you belong to me." Love one another as I have loved you, unconditionally, undeservedly, sacrificially. In a world where this kind of love has always been in short supply, our Lord knew that his people would be light in the darkness by the uncommon character of their love, a love which transcends all the barriers of race and nationality, of history and tradition and doctrine, a love that builds bridges over walls built by jealousy and prejudice and all the hurts that we inflict on one another. "Love one another as I have loved you." By this, not by the elegance of your sanctuaries, nor the eloquence of your preaching, nor the beauty of your music, nor the size of your budgets, but by this, that you love one another. When does it begin? Ernest Gordon served for some years as chaplain at Princeton, but earlier in his life he was a prisoner in that death camp on the River Kwai. In the midst of death, Ernest Gordon saw remarkable examples of heroism, self-sacrifice, and love. Do you remember the story about the day when the prisoners came in from working on the railroad? The guard said that one of the shovels was missing. He insisted that one of the men had stolen it. He strode up and down in front of the men, ranting and raving, denouncing them for their ingratitude. Screaming in broken English, he demanded that the guilty man step forward and receive his punishment. And when no one moved, he shouted, "Then all die!" He lifted his rifle, pulled back the bolt, aimed at the first man at the end of the line. And at that moment, one of the men stepped forward, stood at attention, and said quietly, "I did it." The guard turned on this man, kicking him and beating him with his fists. The man stood calmly at attention, blood streaming down his face. His silence only goaded the guard to further rage. He seized his rifle by the barrel, lifted it over the man's head, and brought it down with all his strength. The man fell now to the ground limply, and although he was already dead, The guard continued to beat him until he stopped only because of exhaustion. A few minutes later, the other men picked up their comrade's body and marched back to the camp. Later, the tools were counted, and no shovel was missing. A mistake had been made. Ernest Gordon says we often retold that story, and remarkably enough, it was the love of our fellow comrade which meant more to us than the brutality of the guard, because we knew that here was one who gave himself in love for us. Such experiences as that, he said, transformed that death camp. There was a movement among us, a turning from death to life. The men in that camp were awakening to the power of the love of Christ, his new kind of love, and they sensed his presence among them. Our Lord said it would be this way. By this the world will know that you belong to me. Do we Baptists, do we Southern Baptists really want to bring this world to Christ? Is it just rhetoric? Is it truly our dream, our vision? Are we committed to its fulfillment? Or is it only for our own ego satisfaction that we talk in such language? If it is indeed our dream to bring this broken world to the feet of Christ, then for his sake and for the sake of the world he came to redeem, let us pray that we will represent him faithfully by doing the one thing he said will identify us as truly belonging to him, that we love one another as he has loved us. Read again our Lord's own prayer in John chapter 17. He is praying not only for Peter, James, and John, he is praying also for you and me. And his prayer is that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one, that the world may know he was sent from God to reclaim God's creation. Amen. Will you pray with me? Forgive us, O Lord, for the selectivity of our commitment. Some things obviously matter greatly to us because we give ourselves to those goals with admirable commitment. And at the same time, we leave undone some things that need to be done. Remind us today that our Lord Christ said there is one thing needful if we would bear faithful witness. Forgive us for focusing on areas and aspects of our calling which appeal to us, while pretending not to hear your call to obedience in every area of our lives, not the least of which is our relationship with one another. May the Spirit of our Lord Jesus so fill our hearts today that we may love friend and foe, neighbor and stranger, even as Christ has loved us, that the world may know. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your joy and in your sorrow, this day and always. Amen.